So if you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. That's where the text is going to be from today. So persistence, when we think of persistence in our lives, we don't have to think any further back than a lot of us to this last Monday to come up with an example of persistence, right? What are you talking about? When your kids are coming up and asking you when you're going to open Christmas gifts for the 48th time, you know that they're being persistent about wanting to open Christmas gifts. Dad, when are we going to open Christmas gifts? A little bit later. When are we going to open Christmas gifts? After we eat. When are we going to open Christmas gifts? After dessert. When are, you know, you just keep pushing, moving the goalposts because, like, it's coming, but it's later. But they are extremely persistent about wanting to open the gifts. Am I right? No, we don't experience that. So that's an example of persistence. Another example of persistence I got to experience this last week. My pickup has been in need of repairs. So finally I had to break down and I went into this process of replacing the bearings in the rear end of my pickup, okay? And the outer rear bearings on my pickup, every video I looked at, because every good mechanic looks at YouTube, just so you know. You can learn just about anything on YouTube. Anyway, you use a slide hammer to remove the bearing. What's a slide hammer? Okay, this is a tool, if you know what a bearing looks like, it's a round bearing with a hole for the axle to go through. You take the bearing puller, it goes in behind the bearing, the bearing puller goes behind it, and then it widens out, and it has a rod come out where you can beat with a slide on the end of the hammer, and it slowly works its way out. I was like, okay, well, I'd like to have that tool anyway because I've replaced many a bearing in my time, albeit not always on an axle, but this won't be the last time that I want to do this project. So to Harbor Freight I go to get a slide bearing puller, slide hammer bearing puller. I bring it home, get all set, getting it open. I'm like, huh, this isn't exactly what I had in mind. This is smaller than what I really need because I didn't pay attention. Right on the case, it says engine puller. Oh. So I'm like, wow, I'm big enough, strong enough. This looks like it has enough stroke on the slide that I should be able to just get this thing out. So I start going, I rig up I got a washer. Peyton being working in electrical, you can get big washers from reels, okay? And I was able to carve that washer down, get it in behind the bearing, prop it back up, get my engine puller in there, widen it out, sink it into that washer, and then use that to beat the bearing. And I beat, 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 and I'm like, this is not moving. Maybe if I'm more persistent, I can get it out. And I beat, and I beat, and I beat. And finally, I grab my phone. Chris Munter, do you have a larger slide hammer bearing puller? Yes, I do. So Chris was gracious enough to come over with his, it probably gave me twice as much length and another pound and a half on the hammer. So probably a good, what do you think that weight is? 3 pounds, Chris? 3-4 pounds? So I'm like, yeah, I can get a good stroke on this, and I can get this bearing out. I get it all rigged up, get it all set to go, and I beat, and I beat, and I beat, and I beat. And I'm like, what in the world is going on? And I'm like, if I'm persistent enough, I'm going to get this out. I beat, and I beat, and I beat, and I don't know that it ever moved. I was like, this is stupid. You watch the dumb videos on YouTube, and it just comes right out, right? Every single time, without fail. It's easy. And then I'm sitting there looking at this. I'm like, how come none of the videos I've watched, it doesn't show someone popping something in behind the bearing, and then you use like an impact driver to just pull it right out? Why do I not see this anywhere? I'm like, ugh. this tool doesn't exist. I'm going to make it right now. I'm sick and tired of messing around. So I took that washer and I welded on a larger nut and then welded on a half inch nut to that. And I had a couple long bolts of half inch. Got that in behind the bearing, got it cinched up against the outside of the axle tube. Took my impact, brrr, like 3 minutes I had it out. I'm like, this is ridiculous. How come no one has this on YouTube where you have this tool where you just pop it in a couple of minutes and it's out and all I had to do was pull a trigger? Meanwhile, my hand is hurting because I was so persistent on trying to beat it out and I got nothing done. However, like I said, I did get both my bearings out because I was persistent on trying to get that bearing out. So then our biblical example, persistence in prayer. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to go ahead and read that. It says, now he, Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. At all times we ought to pray and not to lose heart. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming, she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall God bring about justice? Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So, Jesus uses this example. What's the other example we have as far as being persistent in prayer? Jesus has one other parable. Do you know it? I know you do. The friend in the middle of the night coming to his friend to get food, right? Can I get some food? No, go away. We're in bed. Leave us alone. I just need some bread for some guests. No, go away. But because of his persistence, not because they're friends, but because he's persistent and he won't shut up, he's going to get his friend food so that he will go on his way, right? That's the other example we have. So Jesus has given us two examples of persistence in prayer. Why are we to be persistent? Well, one of the things I can come up with, that I came up with, is that we need to be persistent so that we can fight against our own thoughts, our own nature. It's easy to go through life and have the thought that God is not fair and God doesn't care. You can develop that. You can develop a road that you're paving going towards bitterness. God's not looking at me, God's not fair, and God doesn't care. And so when you're persisting in prayer, you're fighting against that nature to say that God's not fair and God doesn't care, right? God is fair. God does care. God is a good father. How often is God good? All the time, and all the time, God is good. So being a good father, we want to pursue his goodness, right? We want to pursue his goodness in our lives. Matthew 7:11 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Okay, that's very close to what it says in Luke 11:13, but there's a slight change in the wording here. It says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So we've got how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And then we have also got, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Well, it's easy for us, especially in this culture, to focus our sense of happiness on things, right? So while I can appreciate what Matthew is saying, what the tax collector is saying, is that your Heavenly Father wants to give you good things. And he does, right? I mean, even us as parents, he just said right there, even if you as parents want to bless your children, and we do want to bless our children, we want to give them good things, what is the good thing? What is even better? The good thing is not necessarily that next pickup. It's not necessarily that next item to have in your arsenal of helping yourself be content and happy with life. What you really need is more of God, right? We're to not persist in prayer, looking to impose our will upon God. That is not the point. That if you keep on persisting, your persistence is going to wear down God somehow. Somehow he's going to get tired of you, and he's going to just reward you because of your persistence. You're not going to just impose your will upon God. Your persistence in prayer eventually should get to the point where you are in alignment with God and you recognize that God himself is the blessing. The Holy Spirit, God himself, is the blessing. More of God. You're spending time with God. Your persistence in prayer is time spent with God. God is your blessing. God is enough. Is God enough in your life? Right? When we persist in prayer, what we find is that there's different answers that God gives us in prayer. And I like what Pastor Hollis said years ago. Sometimes God says go, or yes, sometimes God says go, sometimes God says slow, and sometimes God says no, right? So sometimes God says yes, go. Go ahead and do the thing you're seeking, or yes, I'm going to bless you, and the blessing falls into your lap, or whatever. If you're seeking advice, you're seeking counsel from God, sometimes God says go. Sometimes God says slow. That means wait. You need to just calm down, cool your jets. You need to wait on God. Continue persisting, but now is not the time, because the time is going to be when I say it is, I being God. That's when you're going to receive the blessing. Sometimes God says no. And that can be, depending on what it is, difficult for us to hear, right? Us being children of God, sometimes we can act childish when we're told no, right? Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, says that he had sought the Lord on three different occasions to remove that thing in his life. He earnestly sought God three different times. And the answer that Paul was given was no. So we don't read any further where Paul keeps on persisting in prayer over this thing that he wants God to remove from his life. God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And that's the end of hearing about it from Paul. Paul accepted God's no. So if there's something that you know you've been praying for, you've been persisting over, there's this thing, God's not giving it to me. And you know, God has said no. You know, K-N-O-W, that God has said no, N-O. This isn't going to happen. You need to accept God's no. You need to be willing to accept God's no. And then you can persist in prayer on something else. Another example of persistence in prayer is Jesus in the garden, right? Jesus himself persisted in prayer. God, fully God and fully man, Jesus himself persisted in prayer. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked God to remove this from him, if it be possible. He was agonizing. He was persisting in prayer, coming before the Father, asking that this be removed from him if it's at all possible. Jesus gives us the perfect example of being persistent in prayer. When he gets to the third time, and the third time is completed, the final answer is, no, this cup cannot be removed from you. And so he accepts it, and he moves on, right? Because immediately after there, he tells his disciples, get up, for my betrayer is here, the time has come. But that time that he spent, I got to think, all these hours of prayer, persisting in prayer, being in the presence of God the Father, the Son in physical form, being in presence with the Father was sufficient for him to make it through what he was about to endure on the cross. The persistence in prayer, God himself was enough to help. Which is likely why when Jesus is on the cross and he says, Father, Father, you know, why have you left me? Why have you forsaken me? That alone was probably the most difficult thing that Jesus had to face in the whole process, was being removed from the Father, right? When the Father had to turn his back. I have another example that I've just loved. How many of you have read The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom? Or maybe half. All right. So The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom, I'll set this up for the half that doesn't know. Corrie Ten Boom, you know, you guys have heard this quite a few times. Seth and I have quoted from The Hiding Place quite a few times. But her family was in Holland. Her dad was a repairer and maybe even a builder of clocks and watches. That was the shop that he ran. And going into World War II then, their family, they were not Jewish. However, they took it upon themselves, being a Christian family and a family that feared and loved God, to harbor Jews that were seeking escape, that were seeking, you know, to get away from the Nazis. So their family did this, and this book is about her experience from all the way back where they're living a quote-unquote normal life in the Baye to where they're taken prisoner, and she spends time in a concentration camp and eventually gets out of concentration camp. But one point that I can remember her talking about, when she's looking back and thinking about spending time with her dad, on occasion, they would go on a train ride, a day trip, to get parts for whatever it is that he's working on. And she would use that opportunity to ask her dad questions. Okay? So this is just a little excerpt from that day trip that she had asking her dad a question. It says, oftentimes I would use the trip home to bring up things that were troubling me, since anything I asked at home was promptly answered by my aunts. Once, I must have been 10 or 11, I asked Father about a poem we had read at school the winter before. One line had described a young man whose face was not shadowed by sex sin. I had been far too shy to ask the teacher what it meant, and Mama had blushed scarlet when I consulted her, for in those days, after the turn of the century, sex was not discussed ever. It was never discussed, even at home. So the line had stuck in my head. Sex, I was pretty sure, was meant whether or not you were a boy or a girl. And sin made Aunt John's very angry. But what the two meant together, I could not imagine. And so, seated next to Father on the train, I suddenly asked, Father, what is sex sin? He turned to look at me as he always did, and when answering a question, but to my surprise, he said nothing. I'm guessing he kind of gave her one of these. Like, where did you hear this? Why are we talking about this? He said nothing. At last, he stood up, lifted his traveling case from the rack over our heads, and settled on the floor. He said, will you carry it off the train for me, Corey? I stood up and tugged at it. It was crammed with watches and spare parts that he had purchased that morning. It's too heavy, I said. Yes, he said. and it would be a pretty poor father who would ask his little daughter to carry such a load. It's far too heavy. It's the same way, Corey, with knowledge. Some knowledge is too heavy for children. When you are older and stronger, you can bear it. For now, you must trust me to carry it for you. And I was satisfied with that answer. More than satisfied, wonderfully at peace. There were answers to this and all my hard questions. For now, I was content to leave them in my Father's keeping. So, sometimes God answers no. And instead of saying why is the answer no? We need to just rest in that God knows best. And maybe the answer to his no is heavier than what you're able to carry. Maybe it's more than what you are able to bear. We need to rest in that God knows best. If my kids come up and ask me to have nothing but dessert every day of their lives for all meals, and I say no, am I being a poor father by saying no, you can't have sugar every single meal? No, people would think the opposite if I said yes every single time they asked for sugar for every single meal. So there's some things, and while that may be a poor example, I mean, it really isn't. When we're considered children of God and we're persisting after God, he can sometimes see us as being children and acting childish when we don't accept no and keep on pounding after the why is the answer no. God may be telling you to just rest in the fact that I know better than you, and you need to leave it in my hands. Rest in God. Maybe that's what you need to hear today, that your no, you need to know that God's no is no, and rest in that. How? How are we to persist? Well, how does the enemy operate in our lives every single day of our life? The enemy is very persistent, right? Our souls are extremely valuable. Have you seen the shirt yet? Your soul is extremely valuable because Jesus died for it, and the devil spends every day trying to steal it. So, he is very persistent in trying to get you to trip up. You don't have to turn on your phone for more than 5 minutes to know that the devil is very persistent in trying to get your attention away from Jesus and away from the things that are of God, right? Jesus knows this as well. So he's giving us two examples to persist in prayer and seek God's presence continually. Continually, like the stupid ads that are coming on your phone or coming on your TV or whatever is going on that is being put in front of you. It's very persistent. It's all the time. It's like a beating of the waves of the surf, right? So he's very persistent. It's also been brought to my attention over the last few years that how persistent it is to be sneaky as well. Sneaky, what do you mean? Sneaky like we should abandon and forget celebrating Christmas and Easter because those are pagan holidays. I personally am sick of that. I feel like Satan is just trying to do anything and everything he can to weasel in, weave it into Christianity just a little bit and say, these are pagan holidays. You're not worshiping Jesus at all. You're not remembering Jesus at all. Well, in my house, we are celebrating the birth of Christ. We'll be celebrating Christmas and Easter at my house because I'm celebrating Jesus. And I'm sick of it trying to weasel in to churches and say that this is no good, that this is a pagan holiday. Man, I'm sick of that. So I'm taking it upon myself to better educate myself as far as the background of it. There is historical background as to why this is Christian holidays, okay? Don't just leave it at someone spouts off some information to you that this is some pagan holiday and leave it at that, and that we should just forget these holidays. Are you kidding me? It's just one more way to remove Jesus from your life. Get rid of these holidays, and I'm sick of it. So very persistent. I don't know where you guys are at. Everyone's probably faced that a little bit in your life. Obviously, I get a little more emotional over it. It gets me upset. But I'm sick of that. He's very persistent. The devil is very sneaky. We need to be very persistent because it's not going to get any easier for us every day on this earth. We're always looking for easier in our lives, and it's not going to get easier, folks, is it, as we near the finish line? So how are we to act? Keep on persisting like you're trying to get a bearing out of the rear end of an axle. Keep on persisting like you're wanting Christmas presents. Keep on seeking God, spending time in presence with God, because God is enough. One of the notable persistent prayer warriors that we've had in this church over the years is Mary Ricketts. She used to always sit right up here. Many of you know and can remember Mary Ricketts. She was a prayer warrior. She was very persistent. She was very blunt, too, about her relationship and how she understood God. Okay? So her prayers were like, you know, God said it, I believe it, that's it, hallelujah. You know, that was Mary. And there was lots of hallelujahs from the front row from Mary Ricketts. And we miss her dearly. And probably even now she's still praying for us right to Jesus' face. She is very persistent in prayer. That's a prayer warrior. And that's something to aspire towards for us. I mean, I know that that woman spent hours and hours, years in prayer for many people in this church that are still here. So be persistent in prayer. Find someone who is a prayer warrior. How do you do it? What are the things that you do in your life to make you a better prayer warrior, to persist in prayer? What do you do? How do you do it? Talk to someone like a Mary Ricketts about what do you do. Here's 7 different scripture references, one for every day of the week, on persistency. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, if you're taking notes. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Romans 12:12. "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." Be constant in prayer. The next one is in regards to the armor of God, Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." The next one, Colossians 4:2. Colossians 4:2. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." The next one, number 6, 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter 5:7. "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." 1 Chronicles 16:11. Oh, that was number 5, my bad. 1 Chronicles 16:11. "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually." Next one. Philippians 4:6-7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Seek God continually. One for every day of the week. How are we to persist? All the time. Pray all the time. That doesn't mean that you need to walk around just going like this, going through your day. You can pray in the Spirit. You can have your eyes open. You can be going out about your day, and you can still be praying about everything. Just pray about everything. Pray consistently. Spend time in the presence of God, knowing that he is the blessing. In this scripture passage, then, right at the end, it's kind of weird to me. Luke 18:7-8 says, Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about his justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Why should we persist in prayer? Why? Because it bolsters our faith. We need to persist in prayer. We need to spend time with God in prayer because it bolsters our faith. If you recall, those of you who are here, on Senior Sunday, I shared the scary statistic that for Generation Z, there's only 2.3% of Generation Z that has a persevering faith, a faith that is meaningful to them, that is more than just going to church on a Sunday or church on a Wednesday and leaving it at that. That your faith is part of your identity. Only 2.3%. The numbers are not getting better, folks. Life is not getting any easier on this earth. We need to learn persistence in prayer so that we can bolster our faith. Like Jesus, he just asked the question, will I find faith when I return to this earth? The numbers are getting fewer and fewer. The remnant is fewer now than it ever has been before. We need to persist in prayer to bolster our faith. We have an example. The example would be that we are at war. There's a war going on, spiritually speaking, all the time. Are we not at war? We are at war. Okay. And in war, it's a good idea to stay in communication with the commander-in-chief or with your lead, right? And our lead is God, is it not? God is our commander. We need to stay in communication with God so that we know what to do. Now, modern movies don't really do justice for talking to headquarters. Oftentimes, it's like headquarters has no idea what we are facing right here in the trenches, and they're so removed from us, they don't know how to properly instruct us as for what to do. God, on the other hand, is an omniscient God. He's omnipresent. He knows all things, and he's everywhere at the same time. God knows what you're going through, and he knows what he needs to do to help you or what help you need in your situation. So, Judges, we're going to turn to Gideon. Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Judges 7, 1 through 7 says, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, so Gideon's talking to God, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. God had nothing to do with this. Now, therefore, come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. I mean, that's two-thirds, said yeah, I'm a little bit scared. Let's go back to the fields and let's just, you know, be a farmer. How many of you know that God is a farmer at heart? Has to be. We're all sheep and the rest are goats, so God is a farmer. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore, it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you, but everyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink, you know, and brings it up to his mouth. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home. So with 300 people. Well, how many were the Midianites? Later on, it says the Midianites were like locusts spread across the valley. Well, locusts, if you've ever seen any pictures of locusts invading crops and fields or the countryside, locusts, like, they look like, they just cover everything. It's like a blanket. So that's what the Midianites were like. And we're going to defeat them with 300 people. Why? Because God said so. And because I need to have faith in God, I'm going to bolster my faith by spending time with God prior to battle. He's in constant communication with God. And then, once the battle comes, my faith is bolstered because God is there with me. And God, only because of God, were they successful. We need to persist in prayer so that we can bolster our faith. We need to hang in there and persist with God. Right? We need to be persistent in prayer. Please stand.